unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Now, these feasts of the Lord we've dealt with in the past, and you know that they fit events in the sacrifice of the Lord and whatever. For instance, the Passover represents the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5. The 15th day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, represents the entombment of Christ. It represents his body. He said, in dealing with the Last Supper, he said, take this bread. This bread is my body. That is, it represents my body. This is my body, which is broken for you. In other words, Jesus' body is unleavened. Jesus gave his flesh in sacrifice for us, and it is unleavened. It has no sin in it. Jesus Christ knew no sin. He's the perfect sacrifice. They were to observe this for 7 days. In verse 9, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Okay, the first fruits represents the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. No doubt about that. There's no way to miss that. He is the first fruits. Well, then the Passover represented the death of Christ. The Feast of Unleavened Bread represented his sinless body given in our behalf. The Feast of First Fruits represented his resurrection. Come to verse 15. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even of the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. You shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. That is, they are the first fruits of that bunch there. In other words, and that represents Pentecost. In other words, on the day of Pentecost, they were gathered together, and there were 2 bunches of them there. There was Judea. Peter talks to them in Acts chapter 2. You men of Judea. Okay, Judea was there. And he said, you men of Israel, there's the 10 tribes, they were there. They were all gathered together out of every nation under heaven. So there are two, as there are 2 wave loaves there. There are 2 groups over there. And those 2 wave loaves are to be united in 1 sacrificial offering. There's leaven there, representing that there is sin. There is sin in the individuals on the day of Pentecost. And those 2 groups, which is Judea and Israel, on the day of Pentecost, came together into one. The feast at that point represents Pentecost. Now come on over to verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor, to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And I'm making the harvest there represent the rest. I'm saying that that represents the rapture. In other words, the harvest is everything from the first fruits all the way through. But the way he puts it in there, I wouldn't be surprised if we could include the rapture there. Verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Okay, in the book of Revelation, you'll find that there is a blowing of trumpets over there. In fact, there are 7 of them over there. Verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls, offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Has to do with the coming of the Lord, and I know it does. It's atonement unto Israel at that time. In other words, the trumpets are the gathering together, and the Day of Atonement gathered together unto the Day of Atonement. As this passage was used back there, the tabernacle was set up. They gathered together at the blowing of the trumpets. There'd be three tribes on the west, three tribes on the south, three on the east, and three on the north. 12 tribes in all, and they gathered around the tabernacle. The high priest took the blood of the bullock, went behind the veil, as Jesus Christ, the high priest, went behind the veil, and he offered the sacrifice back there, as Jesus offered the sacrifice there. And then the high priest came forth, and when the high priest came forth, they know that the blood was accepted. That's the Day of Atonement. The high priest comes forth over here. The deliverer shall roar out of Zion, God said. All Israel shall be saved, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Then I know the atonement for Israel is the second coming of Christ, and at that time he will take away their sins. Go on to verse 33. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation, so forth and so on. And what they would do, they were to dwell inside of booths, little old branches put together, made little booths, and it represents the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the whole thing, from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ over here on Calvary, all the way through the millennium, is included in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, I am concerned with atonement. That's what I want to talk to you about, atonement. The word atonement is very simple. No need to go into Hebrew or Greek or whatever, because it'll always end up the same. It would be like A-O-N-E-M-E-N-T, atonement. And the same word, in fact, is used in the Bible for reconcile. The word reconcile is to make one those who have been divided by one reason or another. In other words, people are separated out, they're divided out, they're angry with one another, won't have anything to do with one another, and they have a reconciliation. They're reconciled together. They are at one with one another. Man has been separated from God all these years by his sin. God, through the sacrifice of his Son, is going to make them one with himself again. There's going to be unity between man and God. Now, in Israel's case, this atonement is at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to take several passages here. We're not going to have time to go through from where we were, so go to Zechariah. Be right before Matthew. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12. All right, in Zechariah 12, verse 9. Zechariah 12, 9. It shall come to pass in that day, and all this goes back to the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, and all those things. In that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Hold of the passage and go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice that this is precisely what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1 and Zechariah 12. Now, once again, in Zechariah 12, verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. In other words, the salvation of their souls then would come at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, watch it, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Come to verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go back to Zechariah 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12, verse 10. I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, so forth and so on. Come to chapter 13, verse 1. Zechariah 13, 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Folks, that's the day of atonement, no doubt about it. In that day that fountain is opened unto Israel at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the time of grace for the nation Israel and whatever. In other words, Israel is not being saved in the dispensation of grace. Israel will be saved after they go through the judgment and the fire and whatever of the tribulation, when the deliverer roars out of Zion and turns away ungodliness from Jacob. Now turn, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. All right, in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost is come. And verse 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it, the sound, not the wind, the sound, it, filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, so forth and so on. Come down to verse 12. There's a whole bunch of people gathered together there. And verse 12, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, so forth and so on. Come down to verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, and he preaches to them. He's preaching to Judea and Israel. Judea is the section down around Jerusalem. In that territory, the southern area. Israel is the northern area. They're the northern 10 tribes. They went into apostasy before Judea did, and yet in this thing here, that which happened there is designed to bring them together again as the two loaves and the first fruits back there, the feast of the first fruits. Now go to verse 36. Verse 36, he preaches the message now, and he said, therefore let all the house of Israel, that's Judea and the 10 tribes, know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of Holy Ghost, so forth and so on. How then would they get remission of sins? By repenting and being baptized. When would they get remission of sins if they repented and got baptized? Go to chapter 3, same man preaching. And let's be prepared to just believe the Bible means what it says. That simple. Just believe it means what it says now. Chapter 3, Peter and John go up to the temple in the hour of prayer, and there's a crippled man there, and the crippled man gets healed. And after he gets healed, everybody turns to Peter, and they begin to exalt him, and he preaches to them between verse 12 and verse 18. He preaches Jesus unto them. Now verse 19. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Well, then when is this time of restitution? When he sends Jesus Christ. When he sends Jesus Christ, what will happen? Verse 19, their sins will be blotted out. It's the Day of Atonement when the fountain of Zechariah 13 is opened to the house of Israel. In other words, he's saying over here on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, believing in the lamb sacrifice that was offered back there, believe in his shed blood, which will sanctify you, excuse me, until the day of atonement, when the deliverer will roar out of Zion, the fountain will be open, and your sins will be blotted out at that time if you believe, repent, and be baptized back here. Turn back with me, please, to Romans chapter 11, and notice how it matches. Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery that he's just been talking about, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Well, bless your soul, there ain't no doubt about that. You put the verses together, it makes sense. In other words, there's a day coming when the deliverer going to roar out of Zion. He's going to, when he appears, he's going to pour upon them the spirit of grace and of supplication. They're going to look upon him. And when he roars out of Zion, he's going to take away their sins, and all Israel is going to be saved, and on. And Peter, James, John, Jesus back here, all of them preached to that back there, and it has to do with Israel being saved over here. Now, I'm interested for right now in this right in here, which is called the church, which is the body of Christ. I'm interested in our atonement. How are we made at one? Must we repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, looking forward unto the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and take away our sins? Or is there anything else in view for us in this dispensation of grace? Let's see about it. Go back to Romans, and this time take Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then, we already have been reconciled by faith. We have peace. In other words, there is no battle going on between us and God anymore. We were at enmity with God, but now by faith we are justified. We have peace. Well, if we have peace, we must be reconcile, and certainly we have. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Then our reconciliation is an atonement. We are at one with God, being made one with him in that which he said by the gospel of Christ. We're justified by faith. Come down to verse 6. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Being much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That is, we're not going to go through his wrath during the time of those trumpets and the seals and all that stuff over there. We're going to be saved from wrath. And the word from there is spelled in the Greek, whatever that's worth, apo. And wherever it's used, it's always to set apart, to make a difference in time and place, and on. Well, then, if we're going to be saved from wrath, we're going to be set apart from wrath in time and space. We don't look forward to going through the wrath. We look forward to being saved before the wrath even begins. All right, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Well, the word reconcile, for whatever it's worth to you, and I'm not trying to put down the King James Bible. I believe the King James Bible is absolute and perfect in that sense and whatever. But nevertheless, the same word that's used for atonement is used for reconcile there in the Textus Receptus. Absolutely, positively, check it out and see. In other words, reconciliation is no more enemies, peace made, come together. Atonement is reconciliation, peace made, made one with, no disagreement, no argument, whatever. They amount to the same thing, but yet there is a difference in how they're used in the Bible and the time they're used in the Bible. Now, verse 11. Romans 5, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. See the difference? Now, folks, if you've been following this thing, you can't miss it. When is Israel's atonement? Second coming, when the deliverer roars out of Zion. When is our atonement? When we believe. When we believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we trust him on the basis of the gospel of Christ, that is, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, when we believe that, trust him, and receive him as our Savior, atonement is made. We're at one with God right then. We're in the body of Christ, made one with him, identified with him, and so forth, placed into the body, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and whatever. We already have received the atonement. The reconciliation is already ours, and we're to be preaching that today. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We're to go forth and preach that to others. Now, there are six things that I want to mention to you about atonement. First, I want to refer to the fact that the word atonement, it has to do with the result of the salvation of God. It shows our relationship to God so far as us being no longer the objects of his wrath. That is, we are not vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. We are vessels of mercy who are prepared unto mercy. Atonement denotes the very fact that, in other words, it sets us apart in that we no longer are vessels of wrath. We are no longer fitted to wrath. We are vessels of mercy, set apart for mercy, designed for mercy. We'll get his mercy when he calls us up with him and whatever. Now, with that thought in mind, the first thing, purpose. What is the purpose of the atonement? Turn, please, with me to Revelation chapter 13. I'll take the passage out of its context now. I'm just going to use the thought that is given here. All right. The atonement was, should I say, purposed? It had a reason. Purposed. Now, I'm using these people in here and going to make an application. That is in Revelation now. Revelation 13, there's the beast in verse 1 and 2 that rises. It tells about him down through the passage there. Verse 5, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given to him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, I'm taking the passage out of its context there because of the book of life. In other words, there is somebody in the tribulation who are not going to worship the beast. They're not going to worship his image. Their names are in the book of life from the foundation of the world. In other words, God purposed something pertaining to them. And God foreknew something pertaining to them. And God wrote their names down in the book back there before the foundation of the world. And their names will remain in the book afterwards, for they will not worship the beast, neither his image. They won't trust him or whatever. Their names are in the book of life. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but Paul refers to the people at Philippi as having their names in the book of life. So I'm saying to you that back there somewhere, God sat down and he wrote down some names. Why did he write down some names? God Almighty foreknew, that is, he looked down here, and just as he saw they would not worship the beast and his image, and that they would stand true in that time, God saw that we would trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we would believe the gospel of Christ, and that we, as believing the gospel of Christ, would stand true to that gospel, and God wrote our names down in the book of life, and it had to do with his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, that he would offer his Son as a sacrifice for our sins, and redeem our vile bodies, that we should be made like unto him. The atonement is already secure because God purposed it to be so as far as we are concerned. God had a purpose in doing what he did the way he did it. Now, what was that purpose? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's right now. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In other words, God had a purpose for us. What is that purpose? God's purpose was that he would offer his Son, that we would believe on his Son, that God would change our vile bodies, like unto his glorious body, catch us up here, and then come in glory. And our coming in glory is his glory. And somebody sees that glory over there, and they see the grace of God at that time that they never knew anything about before. Why would they see it in us? Because they will know that we are Gentiles in the flesh. They will know that we were vile sinners in the flesh, not under the law, not a part of Israel, and so forth and so on. Folks, this cannot be Israel in here. If it is, it won't be worth anything to Israel over here. It has to be vile, sinful, wretched, miserable, dying, ungodly Gentiles who receive Jesus as their Savior, and in that sense, God will show somebody his grace in that he could save somebody without them being able to boast in that salvation. God has a purpose in his atonement. Number two, notice it's promised. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Verse 1, Titus 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, and hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, that is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. All right. Then this is a promised thing. This salvation, this eternal life, this atonement, this reconciliation was promised in Christ before the world began. The implication is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit sat down and talked it over back there. And they saw the world going to hell. And they devised a plan. That plan was that God chose these on the basis of his foreknowledge. The Son died on Calvary to redeem them here, and the Spirit of God came forth to call them and to change them and make them into glorious vessels of mercy over here that would reveal his grace to Israel, who was chosen by God to bring it all about, so that through Israel the divine Son might be born. We were promised. All this is promised before the world began. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Why, God Almighty saw the whole plan completed before it ever began. God, the beginning and the ending, Alpha and Omega, sees the beginning from the end and sees everything. Nothing is hid from his eyes. Therefore, God Almighty could have a purpose for us and promise us this salvation before any of the things that ever happened began to happen through God. All right, the third thing. Notice that it is prefigured in the Scripture. Now think about that. It is purposed by God, our atonement is. It is promised by God, and it is prefigured, though, in others in the Scripture. Turn, please, to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. All right, in Genesis 22, God tells Abraham to take his son, which is Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice. And he does. He starts in verse 3. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, clave the wood of the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Now, keep in mind, Abraham represents God the Father. Isaac represents God the Son. The servants represent the Spirit. All right? Abraham, type of the Father, takes Isaac the Son, his son, type of God the Son, Jesus Christ, and starts out. Verse 4. Then on the third day, emphasis, third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, they're the servants, they're the representing the Spirit, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, folks, it is a temptation when I'm doing this to do what people used to talk about, chasing rabbits and that kind of thing. I go down through there. The things just begin to just open up out there, and I see so many things in there, and there isn't time to deal with everything in there. And for your own study, let me just give you a thought there. Did you know that an ass in the Bible represents a Gentile? Did you know that man is spoken of as a donkey? And that a donkey at birth, if it was not to be atoned for, was to have his neck broken? Did you know that they had to offer a sacrifice for these donkeys? And if they didn't offer that blood sacrifice for that animal, they broke his neck. They killed him. Representing those that receive Jesus Christ as their Savior on the basis of the sacrifice given have life as that donkey. But those that do not have that atonement, do not have that sacrifice, they die. That in all, this Bible is used over and over. There are places in this Bible, for instance, when Jesus Christ got to Jerusalem, he sent two men and he said, go up there and you'll find this place where two roads meet, like a place of making a decision. And you'll find this donkey tied representing being bound in sin. Loose him, representing being set free from sin. Loose him and bring him unto me. We're brought to the Lord through those that have a ministry before us. And Jesus Christ sat upon that donkey. That donkey is used by the Lord to bring salvation to Israel. It is on that donkey that he rode in to Jerusalem. Folks, think. Just get a hold of that thing. The Bible's so full of stuff back there, and people just fool around with being put down in the water, whether you're to baptize them on their back by you hold their nose, do it one time, or whether it's to be face down, or whether they'd be ducked under three times, or whether it's to be poured on, sprinkled on, or put them on. All this stuff, you know. And their little old kitty cart things they have in their Sunday schools, with the little old black sheep on one side and the white sheep on the other, and the little stars and all that kind of stuff. Why, folks, people are, they're just fooling around with minor little old things that don't amount to a hill of beans. Get in the Bible and look in this thing. Why, there's illustration after illustration after illustration. The thing is prefigured. You can just see it all the way through there if you'll just open your eyes. Go back there and start reading it all the way through. Our atonement is prefigured in this thing. All right. They go there, and the servants, representing the Spirit, are told to abide with the ass. Why, listen. When the Lord and his son went away, and Abraham and Isaac went up on the mountain there, and you don't see them coming back again until in chapter 24. Isn't that fascinating? And while they're gone away, the servants abide with that which represents the Gentile, which is an ass, a donkey. Verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yon and worship and come again unto you. Abraham took the wood, representing the cross, of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. Jesus Christ carried the cross. He took the fire in his hand, representing hell, and a knife. That's what the Lord uses to cut the soul and the body free. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. He said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Isaac represents the lamb sacrifice which was given for our sins. While Abraham and Isaac go up on that mountain, they go up there. They're in communion with one another. Jesus Christ had communion with the Father until the very point of going to the cross. But when he went to that cross, he got up there and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsook him up there. Abraham forsakes his son up there on top of that mountain and is going to plunge that knife right into that boy's heart up there. He said God will provide himself a lamb. That lamb sacrifices Jesus Christ that died for our sins that we might have an atonement. And it is absolutely amazing. They aren't even mentioned then again until chapter 24, but look what is mentioned. Go to chapter 23. And Sarah, the mother of Isaac, representing Israel, Sarah, was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died. The nation Israel is accounted dead by God. They're put away. They're lo am I. They're not called his children anymore and whatever. Verse 3, and Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of half Gentiles, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. God's a stranger and a sojourner with the Gentiles. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth, Gentiles, answered Abraham, saying unto him, hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead, and on and on and on it goes. Why, folks, God Almighty buried his wife, which is Israel, called the divorced wife of God that's put away from him, is buried among the Gentiles during the dispensation of grace. The Gentiles represented by the ass at the mountain back there, while Abraham, God the Father, and the Son, Jesus, representing Jesus, goes away, and during that time, Israel is buried among the Gentiles, and during that time, three men representing the Spirit stay with the ass. The Gentiles have the Spirit of God today. And then look in verse Chapter 24. Abraham sends a servant representing the Holy Spirit to get a bride for his son. All right, come down to Genesis 24, verse 61. Rebekah, representing the bride, not the church which is the body, the bride. Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, representing the spirit. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, whatever that is, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, representing the Holy Spirit, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself, representing the righteousness of revelation and whatever. And the servant told Isaac all things he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And then the next chapter represents the millennium, when God Almighty marries another woman, a Gentile woman, by the way, that brings forth children unto him, representing the millennial reign of Christ. I mean, it's prefigured. It's laid out there. You couldn't miss it unless you tried. Why, the only way anybody could miss all that would be so brainwashed by dispensationalism and denominationalism until when they read this Bible, they couldn't see the truth in this Bible. Our atonement is purposed by God. It is promised by God. It's prefigured in the Scripture. It is proclaimed by the preacher. Turn, please, to Acts 13. Going to have to rush. Acts 13. Verse 38, Acts 13:38. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Isn't that fascinating? That is, by believing on Jesus Christ, you can be justified, but if you try to keep the Moses law, you can't be justified. They that are under the law are under the curse. Cursed is he that continues not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. By him, you can be justified from all things that the law could not justify you from. It's clear as a crystal. It's proclaimed by the preacher. Justification is by grace through faith. That faith has to do with the gospel of Christ. The gospel is that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again for our atonement, our justification, our reconciliation. Then it's accepted by the believer. Now, I'm not going to take time to go back there in Leviticus, but, well, I better, though. Go to Leviticus chapter 1. Everybody believes that offering the blood atonement by Israel, generally speaking, they believe that it was a commandment and they had to do it, but they didn't have to do it. Look in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. "The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you," notice, "if any man of you bring an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will." Let me read it again. "He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." In other words, the man offers the sacrifice of his own voluntary will. He don't have to do it. He wasn't predestinated to do it. He ain't made to do it. He does it because he wants to do it, and he brings that sacrifice, and that sacrifice is accepted by the representation of God. It's like you bring a sacrifice to God. That sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our sacrifice, and he will be accepted by God the Father, for he is an acceptable sacrifice to God the Father. And if you offer him after your own free will, God will accept that sacrifice, and God will count that as an atonement for you, an atonement for your soul. Salvation will be perfect in that sacrifice. Then the last thing, That sacrifice has to be received. Atonement has to be received. We go back where we started from. Go to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now, watch it, received the atonement. We receive that atonement that was made in our behalf by God the Father. We're reconciled, we're atoned for, we've been justified, and our hope is our salvation from wrath. Would you let's stand for prayer?